final message in our series, Finding Hope, from 1 Peter. I trust that if you have had a deficit of hope in your life, that you are discovering or rediscovering hope in this brief but power-packed epistles. Again, today's the final message and the 11th message in this series. Hope is especially needed when we face hard times. The original recipients of this letter were literally exiles driven from their homeland and refugees on foreign soil. Christians today who accept the Bible as the Word of God and whose worldview is shaped by it are increasingly becoming exiles. Exiles, individuals who are stereotyped and marginalized by culture. Last week I heard them refer to a politician, and I may not agree with necessarily all of his views, but he's an evangelical Christian, and he was labeled more dangerous than Al-Qaeda. That is certainly being marginalized and stereotyped in society. Well, Peter reminds us again and again that this world is not our home. We are only passing through, as the old gospel song says. Some words that are used here to describe believers as exiles, strangers, aliens, a people that are scattered. And while we may be exiles, we are not victims. We are victors through Jesus Christ. While there are some things that we can do and that we should do to make a difference in society, this is not where our primary focus should be. Prolific writer and former pastor of Chicago's Moody Church, Erwin Lutzer, recently stated that he has given up on the idea of redeeming culture. His only hope now is to redeem the church. And my friend, ultimately, it is the church. It is the church revived. It is the church alive. It is the church empowered by the Holy Spirit that is the hope of the world. So in this final chapter, Peter turns his attention to the church, to the body of Christ, and he highlights three critical areas. And we'll sort of read through this chapter as we unpack it today. We'll start with verses 1 through 4. Again, we are in the fifth chapter of 1 Peter. It says, to the elders. The elders would be the leaders, the spiritual leaders, the pastors among you. I appeal as a fellow elder and as a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. I guess for the first part of this message, I'll be preaching to myself a little bit, and Pastor Brendan, and Pastor Oscar, and Amanda, and those of us who are in ministry. However, I believe that there's application to each one of us. The first thing I want us to look at today in this fifth chapter, in church life, Peter stresses the importance of leadership. The importance of leadership. He first addresses the elders, and then if you drop down to verse 5, he addresses those of you who are younger, and finally, all of you. But he starts with leaders. Now, because of the intense suffering and persecution that these Christians were facing, the need for pastoral leadership was crucial. You know, a pastor's responsibility can be summed up really in two words: feed and lead. Feed and lead. I had a very unique introduction to ministry out of seminary.
While I have been pastor of Faith Church for 31 years, just next month, I had two previous ministry assignments. Now, the first assignment was in a large multiple staff church that included a daycare center, a K through 12 school with hundreds of students in it. It even offered college extension classes, and I was just one of several pastors, associate pastors on staff. My portfolio was training, education, and evangelism, and also on my job description, which I placed on every job description since that time, the final line is other duties as assigned by the pastor. I got that from Pastor Johnson, and I have incorporated that into every single job description. It was an incredibly busy life. Thousands of people who were members and adherents of the church. There wasn't many weeks went by that there wasn't at least a funeral service. There was weddings. I had as many as three funerals a week while I served on staff there. And however, Ron and I cherish the memories that we have during our time in Springfield, Illinois. And we have friendships to this very day, even though we have been gone for pushing 35 years from that ministry assignment. So that was sort of the context of my first ministry assignment. My second one, I found myself in a small farming community in West Central Illinois. Population 3,000 people, greatly exaggerated, by the way, but on the sign it said 3,000 people. I went from a multiple staff mega church to a solo pastor in a rural congregation. And at first, I did just about everything. I did everything I could to work myself out of the custodial job, out of the lawn mowing job, and finding and equipping people. I remember the very first Sunday, there were 42 people that were there, and some were just coming to check me out, and some didn't come back, by the way. But and the reason I know it was 42, because this church still had what pastors call the ulcer board. And that's where there is the attendance and there's the offering. And if that's not enough, this is what it was a year ago. So they kept records, and this is what the offering was a year ago. So when I stood up to preach, I knew it was already there. It was already posted for me to see. Well, I found myself experiencing an internal crisis some months into my ministry in the small congregation. I've been a part of a multiple staff. I was used to probably 15 or 20 people in the main office complex. There were 90 people who received a paycheck in that particular church by the time you took the teachers and the staff and the custodians and everyone else. And I sort of went from that, where I was in a little office all by myself. I was the staff. I was the pastor. I was the secretary. I was building and grounds. I was everything. And of course, along with Rhonda, it was basically the two of us. And I sort of struggled. Well, what is ministry? What should my philosophy of ministry be? Because I've been in these two total extreme ministry contexts. Ministry in Springfield was similar to a corporate setting. Ministry in Carthage was shepherding a very small flock. And one day the light came on. And the light came on as I was reading the Bible. I think that's the way the light usually should come on when we're reading the Bible. I was reading from Psalm chapter 78. And it sort of gives the history of Israel up to the time of David. And I was reading the last few verses there where it says, "He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel his inheritance." Look at verse 72, "And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he led them." Let me read that for you again. "And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them." From that point to today, that has become my life verse for ministry. It's not either or, it is both. It is shepherding, yes, with integrity of heart, but it is also leading with skillful hands. And Peter's counsel here to the elders was, be shepherd of God's flock that is under your care. He did not say your flock. He said God's flock. Jesus himself is the chief shepherd. We see that in verse 4. Therefore, spiritual leadership must heed the warnings that Peter gives here and must be eager to serve. Eager to serve is a strong term that means with enthusiasm, with energy, and with excitement. This would have been especially difficult for the elders that Peter was addressing as they were attempting to lead the people through a maze of suffering and persecution. Let me just share three keys that will help facilitate a long-term growing ministry in a local church between pastor and people. The first is this: avoid unrealistic expectations. Avoid unrealistic expectations. This is true on both sides of the pulpit. Sometimes a congregation can have a boatload of expectation, and sometimes even pastors can have expectations that are out of the stratosphere. Have realistic expectations, not unrealistic ones. The second would be this: practice two-way tolerance. There is no perfect church. There is no perfect pastor. I've been around long enough for most of you to know I am not perfect. Please do not place me on a pedestal. Give one another the benefit of the doubt. Don't jump to conclusions. And sometimes pastors can do that. Sometimes people can do that. They can jump to conclusions by just what they see. Just a couple weeks ago, Rhonda and I were out of town in Michigan, and we were staying at someone had given us a gift to stay in a lodge in overlooking Lake Michigan, and we had taken our son Barney with us. If you know our son Barney, that's our little doggy, and they had a dog-friendly rooms, but it made it very difficult to go out to eat. And so we were out looking for lunch one day in this small town in Michigan, and we got out by the interstate, and we just couldn't find anywhere. And I said, "Look at that place." I said, "That place must be wonderful. Look at all the cars." And I said, what we'll do is we'll go in and order, and then we'll take it back to a room. So we're in the car, and I said, let me check the menu first. So I put in the name of the place. I think it was Moving Embers. Moving Embers. In my mind, I was picturing the best rotisserie chicken we had ever had. However, when I pulled up for the menu, it was a cannabis store. It was a cannabis dispensary. Well, we quickly made our way out of there, but what if a member of the church had gone to the gas station across the street? Maybe they were just passing through Indiana or Michigan and saw, what's Pastor and Rhonda doing across the street at Moving Embers? So we need to give one another benefit of the doubt and not jump to conclusions. Well, here's a third thing that is vital in a growing church with healthy relationships, and that is confront when needed. Confront when needed. Matthew 18, 15 through 20, we find the directions of Jesus of how to resolve conflict in the church. He gave these directions and used the word church before the church had ever been founded on the day of Pentecost. It's very simple, and we should follow that. And there are times that church discipline needs to be practiced in any healthy church, just like there needs to be discipline in any home. Are things just go totally out of control? I've heard the saying, maybe you've heard it, you deserve what you tolerate. Well, that can be true in church life as well. Well, in verses 5 through 7, Peter addresses the second critical area in church life. The first was the importance of leadership. Look at these verses and we'll find the second one. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, all of you. Now we see the younger in the same verse. Now it moves to all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up. Don't you love verse 7? Cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Here we see the imperative of followership. There is the importance of leadership, and then there is the imperative of followership. Go into any Christian or any bookstore, not just a Christian bookstore, go into any bookstore and ask where you can find books on followership, and you will get a blank stare. However, if you ask, where are your books on leadership? There will be hundreds of books on leadership. And there have been thousands, if not tens of thousands, of books that have been published on leadership. While all of us are leaders in some sphere of life, we are also followers. You're a follower, and I'm a follower. A good test of leadership is simply to ask, is anyone following? If no one is following, then a person is not a leader. Look at verse 5. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves. Younger here does not necessarily refer to chronological age. It can also refer to those who are new in the faith. The Bible says when a person is born again, they become a baby in Christ, a babe in Christ. They need pure spiritual milk of the word that they can grow up in their faith. So a person can be a baby in Christ and be 50 years old. Someone can be mature in the Lord and be 22 years old. But also, the younger can refer to those who are under the authority of leaders. Peter admonishes pastors in verse 3, not lording over those entrusted to you. Now he addresses submission not just to leaders, but also to one another. In most congregations, there's always a few who want nothing to do with submission. Now look at verse 5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Humility is something that is freeing. It's something that is liberating. It frees you from always having to be right. Is there a time in your life, maybe it's right now, where you feel like you've always got to be right? Well, humility really frees you from all of that. When you walk in humility, you don't have to do anything to prove yourself to anyone. If you walk in humility, you don't have to feel superior to others in order to feel good about yourself. You don't always have to win. You don't always have to have the last word. You don't hold on to grudges and offenses. You don't have to control the feelings and behavior of others. Humility is an imperative for those committed to followership. Now, verse 6 takes humility to an even higher level. It says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up. Now, early it says God opposes the proud. So you need to ask yourself, do you want God opposing you? I don't want God opposing me. I'd rather have someone opposing me, a man opposing me. I certainly don't want God opposing me. So, or do you want God lifting you up? There's a story in the book of Daniel about one of the Babylonian kings, King Nebuchadnezzar, and one day he looked out at his vast kingdom and said, it's because of me. All of this is because of me. And God judged him. He became just lost his mind for nearly 7 years, lived in the forest among the wild animals. And Daniel chapter 4, verse 37 says this, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. You know, I think that applied then. I think it applies now. I don't want God humbling me, so I'd rather humble myself. Now, you may want to underline verse 7, where it says this, cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Isn't that a wonderful promise? That we can cast all of our anxiety, all of our cares, all of our concerns, all of our burdens, we can cast it upon him because he cares for you. I have often married Peter's words here to Paul's in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. These verses can literally stop worry in its tracks. Instead of worrying that accomplishes absolutely nothing, give your cares to God and pray. Well, in church life, Peter stresses the importance of leadership, the imperative of followership. But there's one more thing I want to share from this passage, and that is the power of partnership. The power of partnership. Look at verses 8 through 11. Again, we're in 1 Peter chapter 5. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers, I want you to focus on that phrase there, the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So what is the power of partnership? First of all, let me ask you this. Do you believe in a literal devil? Do you believe in a literal devil? I hope you do, because the Bible says there is one. There is one. It's not just this invisible force. There is a literal devil. And here Peter envisions a literal devil as a cunning and literal being who has the ability to attack Christians and to disrupt the life and unity of the church. The devil doesn't want your life to go forward with Christ. The devil doesn't want you to mature. The devil doesn't want you to place Christ first. He doesn't matter if it's Christ in second or third or fourth place. He doesn't want the kingdom to advance in you. And the devil doesn't want the church to go forward. He is committed to Faith Church not being effective, just like he's committed to every Bible-believing church not being effective. He will do everything that he can to thwart the purposes of God being accomplished in and through not just this church, but the church. We need to recognize that Satan and his demonic forces oppose God and his purposes for mankind. Furthermore, Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy you. Satan wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy all those that you love. If you're new in Christ, as some baptism candidates are today, he wants to do everything he can to abort God's purpose in and through your life. John 10:10 says this, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." The thief here is Satan. That's his goal. That's his plan. That's his purpose is to steal, kill, and to destroy, but goes on to say, and this is Jesus speaking, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Thus, we must be alert and of sober mind. Now, verse 8 continues. It says, "Your enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Now, what a lion does is a lion stays in the tall grass. He conceals himself. He's looking at the group. He's looking for the one that strays from the group. He's looking for the one that is weak. Satan does the same thing, and when that one is discovered, they are pounced upon. My friend, I want you to know that you are opening yourself up to the enemy's attack if you are a spiritual island unto yourself. If you're trying to live out the faith solo, the faith was never meant to be lived solo. It was always meant to be lived in the context of community. That's the importance of the church. Now, verse 9 says, "Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering." I want you to understand that suffering here is not persecution. Suffering here is not physical. Suffering here is temptation. Did you know that you can suffer under temptation? Because there is that battle, there is that desire, there is that war that's taking place within. There's a part of you that wants to give in. There's a part of you that doesn't want to give in. There's a part of you that wants to be faithful to Christ. There's a part of you that wants to give in to the pleasures of the flesh or whatever Satan may be tempting with you. And did you know that Jesus suffered in temptation? We tend to picture Jesus just saying no. Just quoting a scripture, which he did. A matter of fact, again and again, he said, it is written. He didn't really say no. He said, it is written. So that means we need to know the Word of God. But even with that, Jesus suffered when tempted. Hebrews 2:18 says, because he himself suffered. He suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. And again, that phrase, family of believer, reminds us we do not fight alone. There's that which only we can do, only we can resist, only we can ultimately say no. However, I believe that temptation's power can be significantly diminished through the power of partnership. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. Sometimes the way out is accountability. Sometimes the way out is confessing your weaknesses and vulnerability to a trusted, a believing, praying, a brother or sister in Christ. Someone who you can call when you're struggling. Do you have someone like that that you can call when you're struggling? You know, it was many years ago, probably over 20 years ago, Pastor Oscar, I think you were pastoring in LaSalle at that time. We were in the basement of the old Nazarene church in Peru for a minister's meeting, and I had been terribly tempted for some time. It just kept coming back again and again and again. And there were probably 10 or 12 pastors that were there. And they said, are there any prayer requests, anything you'd like to share? And I felt the sense I should confess my temptation to them. And I thought, here's all the pastors in La Salle, Peru. Should I really do that? But it was so strong. I knew I needed to do it. And I did. They gathered around and they prayed for me, and guess what? That thing was broken. That temptation was broken. I had struggled on it, but there was the power of partnership. And there are some types of sin that just thrive in secrecy. I don't know where I read it or heard it, but it said you're only as sick as your secrets. You're only as sick as your secrets. So the power of partnership is reinforced for us in over in James chapter 5 verse 16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, not that you can be forgiven, but that you may be healed. Part of healing is preventing from falling into the sin in the future. It says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I wish I had more time to really unpack this passage. I don't. But you know, verses 10 through 11 could be an entire sermon in and of itself. The battles we face may shake us, they may shock us, at times they may even leave some scars, but look what God can do through them. It says there, He will restore you. He will make you strong. What a powerful promise. Not only will we be strong, but we'll be firm and we will be steadfast. There's an old song, and I'll refer to an earlier old song. I guess that just says I'm getting a little older when I'm referring to old song. But there's an old song that says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. You know, in a moment, we're going to respond to God's Word by partaking of communion together. And then we're going to celebrate those making a public declaration of their faith through baptism. Most Protestants have two ordinances of the church, and that is communion and baptism. Baptism, we celebrate spiritual life has begun. Communion is spiritual life is continuing. So in just a few moments, we're going to celebrate with them. And but let us close our time and really this series by praying just one line. It's found in verse 11. Verse 11, chapter 5, to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Now let's do it together. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's do it again. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this powerful letter, this powerful epistle inspired of the Holy Spirit. I know I've learned a lot as I have studied it, as I have read it, as I have meditated upon it, as I've prepared messages on it. Lord, I would ask that it would continue to speak to us, even though this sermon series is concluded. Lord, what you want to continue to speak to us is certainly not concluded in today's service. Lord, I pray for each one of us that are a part of the body of Christ, the church, Lord. Help us, Lord, to may there just be committed leadership in this church. And I thank you for the leaders, for the pastoral leaders, for the staff, Lord, for so many volunteers, for deacons and for elders and for all of those who serve so very faithful, Lord. Help us to faithfully shepherd the flock of God. And Lord, I thank you for followership, Lord, for people that are committed, for people that are faithful, for people that faithfully, God, serve you. But Lord, we also thank you for the power of partnership. We're not called even to live our Christian life alone. We're not even called to overcome temptation on our own. We're not called to go through trials alone. You are with us, and you have given us brothers and sisters, all of those one another sayings of the New Testament. There's so many of them that we are to do life together. We're to take this journey together. Maybe you're here in this service today, or you are watching online and you have never given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. I invite you just to pray a very simple prayer. All of us are going to pray it together, but if you're online, feel free to join us. Let's pray. Lord, I here and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for your forgiveness. I now receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. By the way, last week we heard of one person who gave their heart to the Lord online during that closing prayer. So if you prayed that, I would encourage you to pick up this booklet at the welcome table or at the various exits at the door, and you can also go to journeyonline.org, press the Get Started tab. If you would take your communion elements, and we're going to partake together. If you would open up the side that has the wafer. If you opened up the other side, you will have to do it in reverse order. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul addresses the church, the body of Christ, in regards to communion. He says this, he said, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. What does that mean, without discerning the body of Christ? We're now the body of Christ. We're now the body of Christ. The church is a body of Christ. We need to discern our relationships within the church body. And sometimes there can be hurts even within the church. And we need to be quick to confess. We need to be quick to forgive. We need to be quick to do all that we can to bring reconciliation. And so it's very, this speaks to us of just how important this moment is. It's not just consuming a wafer and juice, but it's recognizing, it's observing, it's celebrating what Jesus did upon the cross. Earlier, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, we thank you for the broken body of Jesus, that he was the bread of life. He was broken that we might be made whole. Lord, that our sins might be forgiven, that our hurts, Lord, might be healed, that we might become whole and complete people in you. We thank you, Lord, that his life was not taken from him, but he willingly laid it down. Let's partake together. You would open the portion that has the juice. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is my cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this and whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me." Lord, we thank you for the shed blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Lord, I pray personally and collectively that we will experience a fresh cleansing this morning in the blood of Jesus. I think of what is penned in Psalm 103, where it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed, not some, not most, but all of our transgressions from us." Thank you, Lord, for your cleansing, healing, redeeming, restoring blood. Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord. Take just a moment to give him thanks. Lord, we give you thanks. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Advent. We thank you, Lord. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we celebrate that during this Advent time. Lord, we thank you for your broken body, Lord. We thank you that we have been made whole. Lord, help us now to take this message to those all around us who so desperately need it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to worship the Lord.